And I didn't intentionally go to Christian channels and networks. I wanted to kind of see what the rest of the world was dealing with about this. And maybe I didn't watch enough. Maybe I watched the wrong. I didn't see a thing on it. It was right over the radar. But it was certainly in my heart. When Lois and I were reading together this morning and thinking about, and I'll be the first to tell you, I'm not sure that Jesus died on a Friday. I'm pretty sure he didn't die on this particular date, March 30th, Friday. And all of that is not important to me. The fact is that he did go on the cross for my sin and for your sin. And so it was kind of going through my head, why the cross? Why the cross? What's that all about? And especially if you've spent some time in God's Word, you know, the Bible's a pretty hefty book, pretty long book. And the first 39 books of it, not 39 chapters, 39 books we call the Old Testament. And some fascinating prophecies about Jesus and his death. I'm not going to get into that tonight. I could be reading from the accounts of the Gospels about Jesus' crucifixion. And I saw a parishioner on Facebook had made a post saying this morning she did that. She went through all four Gospels and looked at the crucifixion and what it meant to her. Tonight, though, I'm going to try to get at what I think is the purpose or the whole point of the cross. And this has been kind of going through my head. Now, this story found in Luke's Gospel, excuse me, it's not really a story, it's an actual account of what happened. And I find it fascinating. Whoever told Luke, he's got the details pretty clear in this particular account. And I think it's fascinating because Jesus talks about a sinful woman and a Pharisee here. Some of you will be familiar with this. And I don't know who you'll identify with in this story, if anybody. I know none of you are Jesus, so you can skip that part of the story. But the other two other characters here, I think it's pretty significant. So I'll read it, and let's see where we go with it. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And you can read in study Bibles the value of that and all that. That's not my point here tonight. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, not out loud, if this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, not silently, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil in my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, Your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Why the cross? Why the cross? This is a pre-cross story, although some of you, we haven't done it here in years, but you do the foot washing like Jesus did with his disciples. And I think this was before that. This lady did this foot washing, and then with the Last Supper, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. But this woman come washes his feet. And Jesus said, this is really significant. She gets something. And I think because we're not part of that culture, we read right by it that she was doing what else? Not just washing his feet, but what? Kissing his feet. These were not clean feet because she's only washing them with her hair and tears. It's not exactly. I'm a germaphobe. I work in an ambulance some of the time. I mean, disinfect, disinfect, disinfect. Back to if I touched anybody today, you know. She doesn't worry about that. You say, well, she didn't know about germs, but she knew what dirty, smelly feet were like. But she had this deep love, this deep understanding. And she didn't know that Jesus was headed for the cross, but Jesus knew. I think of this verse from Hebrews. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no pardoning from sin without shed blood. So who needed saving in this story and why? Who needed saving in this story? Well, we've been Christians a while. Who needs saving? Everybody. That levels the playing field. Everybody needs a Savior. Everybody, but who really is the sinner here and why? When the Pharisee says he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. I wonder what his facial, even though he's thinking the thought, what was his facial expression at the table as he looked down at this woman? Another question I've had is, how does he know about her? You can think about that one for a minute. How does he know so much about her? How does she know the house, the whole thing? Anyway, sub-story. She's the sinner. But who else in the room was a sinner? And what was the greatest need? What is every human's greatest need? It's the problem isn't our sin. And yet we're so hung up on looking at other people and saying, well, do you know what that person did? Do you know what's going on in their lives? And we immediately, like the Pharisees, say, what kind of person is this? They are a sinner. And yet we don't know what's really going on, and it's certainly we haven't accurately figured out what our situation is. Then my thoughts went to Isaiah. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like what? Filthy rags. Now, that Pharisee should have known this scripture real well. This should have been very clear to him that his so-called righteousness was before God's holiness, filthy rags, not even close. In fact, the more you read scripture and look at scripture, you come to understand what's the greatest sin of all. What was Satan's downfall? Pride. And the Pharisee is just dripping with that. He's dripping with pride. He doesn't need a Savior. He thinks he's doing everything right. And yet this is an Old Testament verse that should have... He was a Pharisee. Pharisees knew the Old Testament. The Sadducees didn't go beyond the book of Moses. But the Pharisees embraced the whole Old Testament as we understand it. He should have known the scripture. He didn't get it. His pride blinded him of his own sin. Why the cross? Because God's holiness, the Pharisee didn't understand God's holiness. Somehow, I think the sinful woman did. I think she understood the holiness of God. I think she was grasping who Jesus is and how much she needed him and therefore how much she loved him. Somehow we're missing out on the greatness of God. I can easily miss out on the greatness of my sinfulness, that my so-called righteousness is as filthy rags before a holy God, that your so-called, doesn't mean we shouldn't live right, don't worry, I'm not teaching bad behavior here, that's not where I'm going with this, but I'm saying we get messed up that we look at other people and say, ugh, what's the matter with them, and all the time, God knows our hearts are black with pride and all the other things, covetousness, envy, lust, all those things, hate. And then from this passage, my thoughts went to a picture that's upstairs in this building. We have two pictures in this building, two different versions of this, I call this graphic. I don't know when it was painted, sometime at the turn of the last century, the early 1900s. There are a couple families here, and they had different styles of painting. But can you read the words clearly above the lamb? What's it say? The basis of our confidence. And the details may be a little hard to pick up, but I think you're getting it. You can see the nails by his feet, and you can see where a spear went in his side. A little harder to see, but under the word the, what do you see? Can you tell? The cross. There's a cross there. The lamb slain before the foundation of the earth, John would write in Revelation. And then I think some of the most compelling words in all of Scripture are John the Baptist's words as Jesus is walking towards him. Remember what he says? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I think, wow, John nailed it perfectly. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away what? The sin of the world. I want to read a little bit from one of my favorite authors. You've been around me long. You know I'm a Max Lucado fan. He writes great devotional things. And we have a little book from him. If I can get there. Hold on. I've been interrupted by Facebook. So this is Max Lucado's chapter. And he talks about what's happening to Jesus when he comes to the cross. I got the right one. Nope. I don't get the right one. Sorry about that. Max Lucado writes, "Come with me to the hill of Calvary. Watch as the soldiers shove the carpenter to the ground and stretch his arms against the beams. One presses a knee against a forearm and a spike against a hand. Jesus turns his face toward the nail just as the soldier lifts the hammer to strike it. Here's my question. Couldn't Jesus have stopped him? With a flex of the biceps, with a clench of the fist, he could have resisted. Is not this the same hand that stilled the sea or summoned the dead? But the fist doesn't clench, and the moment isn't aborted. The mallet rings, and the skin rips, and the blood begins to drip, then rush. And then the questions follow. Why? Why didn't Jesus resist? And we reply, because he loved us. And that is true, wonderfully true. But forgive me, only partially true. There is more to his reason. He saw something that made him stay. As the soldier pressed his arm, Jesus rolled his head to the side, and with his cheek resting in the wood, he saw a mallet, yes, a nail, yes, the soldier's hand, yes, but he saw something else. Between his hand and the wood, there was a list, a long list of our mistakes. Our lusts and lies and greedy moments and prodigal years, a list of our sins, the bad decisions last year, the bad attitudes from last week. There, in broad daylight for all heaven to see, was a list of your mistakes. He saw the list. He knew the price of those sins was death. He knew the source of those sins was you. And since he couldn't bear the thought of eternity without you, he chose the nails." And then Max concludes each devotional with a prayer. "Heavenly Father, you saw the list with my name on it, nailed to the cross with Jesus. Thank you that that long, despicable list was canceled out by Jesus' death and resurrection. It's good to be free in Jesus' name. Amen." The cross, Jesus' death, bought us our freedom like no one else could, like nothing else could. What put Jesus on the cross? Ron Parker did. You can put your name there. He was on the cross for me, for you. And that's what it's all about. It's horrible. I don't like the graphic side to it. But Jesus did exactly what had to be done. So Paul could write, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is why Good Friday is referred to as good. And this is why Jesus would end with the words, "It is finished." It is finished. If the musicians would come back up again, please. We're going to sing, it's an old Christian song. It was written in 2002. An old Christian song. This is written by Lenny LeBlanc. Lenny LeBlanc was a rock and roll guy in the 60s and was doing quite well. And then he stumbled across Jesus, or Jesus got a hold of him, however it works. And years ago, he never made it big in the Christian music world, but I picked up a CD of his, and I fell in love with this song right off quick. We all bow down. And when we really think about the work of Christ and his sacrifice for me and for you, that is our response. Amen? That is our response. 1, 2, 3, 4.
Prince,
am I in the right key?
Different key. Something.
For, and we can't explain, but some reason they are running from you. Somehow have been deceived or tricked or lied to think that you don't love them, and they're missing out on the blessings and the peace and the help that we experience day by day, moment by moment. Jesus, tonight, by your Spirit, please go after these different ones. We've all got family members or friends, and Lord, you know, they're heavy on our hearts. We want them to experience your grace in a fresh, living, and powerful way. So we just hold them up to you tonight, Jesus. Call your children home. Bring the prodigals home, God. Bring them home. Let them get sick of whatever it is they thought would make them happy or satisfy them, and let them say, wait a minute, in my Father's house. Let them come to you and find what we found, your grace, your grace. Our sins were all on you, all on you. There isn't another sin that can hold us back from your love. It's all been taken care of. So we pray that out to people that are, in some cases they are, they're just running from you, but you're after them. You're faster than they are. Bring them home, Jesus. Bring them home. Thank you, God, for meeting with us tonight. Thank you for, just, to me, you're such a generous God. You're such a, you do pour out blessings. We sometimes keep thinking in a material sense, and we are blessed with more material blessings than any of us need. But you want us to connect with the life of your Spirit and to sense these wonderful heavenly glimpses that you give us just out of your grace. Thank you, God. We know our eternity is secure because of your completed work, Jesus. Your completed work. And I pray that grace, you know, as the sun sets around the globe tonight, more and more people will be somehow called, drawn by your Holy Spirit to know that grace, that love that passes all understanding, that peace that does guard our minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. We pray that out tonight. Jesus' name. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for being with us. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. If you just want to quietly just support each other and talk to each other, we'll play music for a few more minutes. You don't have to run off. Sometimes it's good. Maybe you want to just to get together with another person and pray.
So we'll play a little more of Just As I Am quietly with the band. But feel free to go or feel free to stay.